The Lord's been giving me such a download of material that yesterday I was hitting overload. And whenever I hit overload, I start getting anxious. And the Bible says, don't be anxious. But when you move prophetically, what happens is in your time of preparation, the Lord gives you a download. The word of the Lord comes to you and you get all this stuff. You're really excited. And then he pulls the plug, pulls the rug out from underneath you. And you feel like you don't know which end is up. He empties you. And he does that for a reason, so that your dependency is not going to be on you, but on him. And then, so what I've learned to do in those times is not to stress out. I used to try to go deeper into the word and whatever and try to fight it. Now I just let it go. And I went around to did some other unrelated things and just let it go. And then that evening, the excitement returned and the peace. And I went back at it a little bit. But I still don't feel like I have it all. And so I'm trusting that he's going to put it together as we just start walking on water together. But that's how I preach. That's how I am. I envy Jerry, who can get a message 6 weeks in advance, work it up, put it on slides. I mean, that's just amazing. A teacher gift is awesome. And all of us have different ways of conveying the mind of the Lord. But somehow the Lord wants me to be just sensitive to the goings of the Spirit as it's unfolding in real time. And so I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. Father, I just come before you as you've emptied me. I'm trusting you'll fill me. Father, I'm praying that each and every heart be ministered to, that whatever it is you want to get through to us will just come forth. And it'll be milk to the babes and meat to the strong. Lord, just take us into your favor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, bless God. Kim, did you realize how spiritual you were in choosing that last song? Because that's our text today. You didn't know that, did you? I like that. That's what prophecy is all about. It's just confirming the word of God. Luke 14 and 18. And perhaps we have it projected on the screen. And there were two messages that Jesus started with. The first one was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the first message Jesus spoke. And that word repent is a great word. In the Greek, it's metanoia, which means to change your mind. Okay, it means to change your mind. In the Bible, New Testament, we talk about a renewed mind, getting your mind renewed. Get the old out, the new in. In English, the word repent is made up of two words, re, which means to repeat or to turn around, like it means to return or turn, like repeat and that sort of thing. And then the other word is pent, which we get the word penthouse. What's the top floor? All right. And what's the top floor in heaven? It's the third heaven where heaven is. There's three heavens. We'll go there today. But what it means basically to repent is means to, you know, begin to think after the thoughts of heaven. It means to change your way of thinking from thinking earthly thoughts to heavenly thoughts. And so that was his first message. Turn your thinking to a renewed mindset. Then the second message was when he appeared before the people, his hometown. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. And how many of you realize that he wasn't just initiating a new era for himself, but for every single person who came to him, he would anoint them to do the same thing. And he said he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the book. Now, as many of you know, he quoted from Isaiah, and the next verse talks about the vengeance of our God, but Jesus closed the book purposely, or the scroll, or stopped reading the scroll, right at this point. And this is so significant, because I want to talk about the acceptable year of the Lord today. In the Old Testament, it was the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all the slaves and all the people that owed debts or to anything else were set free. Everything was canceled. Everybody was set free. So, I mean, if you came in on it on the 49th year, you were good to go in just 1 year. You would be set free. And if you went through the whole 49 years into the 50th year, okay, at the 50th year, you were set free. You could, you know, own lands and everything else and take over. So in the Old Testament, it was 1 year out of every 50. In the New Testament, it's a prophetic year, which means it's every single day, every single year, until the Lord returns, is the year of His favor. We are living in the last days. There's a last day that talks of judgment, but that's when He comes again. Until He comes bodily, we are living in the last days in the favor of God. We're in a Jubilee year. This year, 2008, is the year of Jubilee. Next year, 2009, is the year of Jubilee. It's a year of favor. We are in the favor of God. This is a remarkable thing. And I want to go there today and encourage you how to not only increase in the favor of God, you know, how do we get the favor to come upon us, and then how do we release it? Because obviously here Jesus is talking about the believer, that the Spirit of the Lord rests on you to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. All right? He was initiating in a new prophetic era called the church age. And it's interesting that it started on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. You see, Jesus was sacrificed at Passover. In the Old Testament, a lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the doorposts so that anyone who had the blood on their home, the angel of death would pass over and they would be saved from death physically. And Jesus came to be that Passover lamb. And he had that meal, that communion with his disciples. And he says, you know, that the blood of Jesus was the New Testament in his blood. He was making covenant with them and with the Father. Actually, he's making covenant with the Father, just letting them know what's happening. But he's ushering in a new day. And he says, this is what's going to happen. The favor of God's going to be upon you every single day until his return. And you're going to lay hands on the sick. They're going to recover. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to heal. You're going to see miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, he's expecting that. And so this is what the favor of God is all about. Now, I'll tell you how to release the favor of God. You release it. That's how you give it away. If you want to grow in whatever it is that God has rested upon you, you start giving it away. How do you know if it's there? You start giving it away. And it's amazing. The thing about grace and favor is that it only begins to initialize the moment you need it. So you're in Walmart and you go to shake hands with somebody you haven't seen in a while. And suddenly something stirs within you like a word of knowledge. All right? That's the favor of God. It's coming upon you. He's giving you some information to that person that can literally signify to them the goodness of God, the favor of God. So you step out in faith and you begin to share with them. And you reveal the secrets of their heart and they realize that God is with you and on them. And it can be a life-changing experience. And you know, it just comes like that. It just comes. The Spirit of God is upon you. And all you have to do is just say, Lord, would you use me? Would you work with me through in this realm? And as you begin to release it, it gets easier. The first time I preached, it was a little difficult. I preached on you must be born again to 9 born-again people. out in a park somewhere, and I was just shaking like a leaf, forgot most of it, and just was so nervous. And over the years, I've just learned to just relax in the grace of God. I love preaching. It's like getting on a surfboard and just riding the big kahuna. It's just marvelous. And I love to share that with folks in the church who have the similar gift. When you just, God just gives you the gumption, you just got to get up and go. All right. So, we're in the year of Jubilee. There are two major hindrances that I determined this week that could hinder the flow of the favor flowing through you. You see, it's all what happens up here. If we're not convinced we're in the favor or under favorable conditions, whatever's in our mind is going to affect what we do. That's why Jesus said, repent, change the way you think. Begin to think it from heaven's perspective. What is God saying about you? He says the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He's anointed you. Well, I don't feel anointed. Well, that's not what it's all about. It's about what He says. And then allowing it to get from here to here through revelation by acting on what it says. And that's how you grow. And that's how you get going. But there are two things that can get in the way. First of all, it could be our understanding of the Old and New Covenants. And the second thing, it could be our understanding between wilderness wandering and promised land. Those two concepts can mess us up and get us kind of like in a no man's land where the favor of God can just be short-circuited and it won't flow. So what am I talking about? Well, how many of you know Christians that are like walking wounded? And they're kind of a mixture between Old and New Testaments. They're out, you know, trying to clean up the sins of the world, when in reality, they've got issues in their own lives that they can't really deal with. And so they're trying to deal with all the sins of the people in the world. And, you know, they're just, let me read this statement. Walking wounded are like self-commissioned Old Testament prophets sent to judge the hearts of men and punish the wickedness of the planet. Looking to confront sinners, their real conflict is with the sinner within. They bring a mixture of law and grace that places them between the two covenants and estrange from the full favor of God. Have you known such people? They judge. They're critical. And what happens is the favor of God that's upon them is filtered through that filter that they have, that grid, and it comes out all greasy. And as a result, it just doesn't flow. It's like sludge. And so what happens is they need to change their concept of God. If you see God entirely from the perspective of the Old Testament, and it's amazing how much of our thinking is filtered through the Old Testament. If you think about it, all the media, just about everything you see on TV and books you read and the systems that we've been brought through, which is mostly humanistic, it portrays the God of the Old Testament, a God of wrath and anger, and on and on. Now, let me just give you some pictures here to kind of set in perspective what I'm talking about. In the Old Covenant, God's view of the lost was that you better hate what I hate. Believers' zeal was measured by how much they hated the unbeliever. I mean, we're talking little hatred, right? That's how God measured somebody's zeal. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Deuteronomy 23 and 3, he said, an Amorite or a Moabite... Remember, Ruth was a Moabite. These are other nationalities. He said, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, either to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met not with bread with you and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all their days forever. Now, you start reading in the prophets. I've been going through Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, Isaiah. I mean, woe against the Philistines, woe against the Moabites, woe against the Amorites. And it's just pages and pages of, you know, total annihilation of these nations. I mean, you read of just countless destruction. And if that wasn't enough, then, you know, God's people start messing up. And in Numbers 25, verse 1, could you put that up on the screen? This is amazing. Here's the situation. I mean, just try to put yourself into a situation like this happening today. There was adultery going on in the camp. Isn't that awful? I mean, you know, somebody was committing fornication. And, you know, this is what happened. It says that the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. In other words, they were intermarrying with another race, the people of Israel. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Couldn't you just see snuggling up to a nice God like that? This is rugged. Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto the brethren a Midianish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door in the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. And the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord, listen to this, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron, the high priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I say unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even this covenant and everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So we see God smoking the lost. I mean, it's not exactly the same, but we see something similar today with the Muslim jihad. You know, if you're an infidel, you deserve death. There's nothing in between. And this was not necessarily the whole nature of God. I believe it was a concession that God had to come down to meet the sinful condition of a people who particularly just rejected who he really was. You see, God wanted to enter into a personal covenant with the people. So he appeared to Moses and he said Exodus 19:3, it says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right, so he goes to the folks in Israel and he says, hey, God wants to enter into a personal relationship with you. Yeah? Everybody cool? This is their response. I mean, what would your response have been? And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said, Moses, speak thou with us, and we shall hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they traded relationship to living by rules. They replaced relationship by keeping rules. And as a result, they were judged by their works. In the New Testament, we're judged by His works. But in the Old Testament, we're judged by our own works. Okay, that's just one aspect, his relationship with the lost. Another thing was judgment. Well, that was a big thing. Judgment was, we just see this thing with Phinehas coming and just smiting all these people. It was a rough, rough situation. Now, Jesus comes along and starts a whole new covenant. Now, I want you to understand something about the new covenant. It is revolutionary. It is dramatic. It is shocking. It is the complete opposite in every single dynamic of the old. It is totally opposite. Yet, we have a filter that constantly filters through. And when the Lord comes and says, it's the Jubilee year, we say, yeah, but we bring in some of the Old Testament concepts. And as a result, we shortchange some of the power that Jubilee is all about. When I talk revolutionary, let me just... 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a completely new creature. All things have become new. Everything old is passed away. Is that what it says? What I'm saying, folks, is that if we're going to understand what it means to walk in the favor of God, we've got to understand the times and seasons that God has brought into our lives. I mean, we are walking in a new covenant. We're talking of a complete paradigm shift. Now, this is so radical. It says in Hebrews 8 and 13, it says he's made a new covenant and he made the first old, or that means obsolete. The Bible says that the old is out, the new is in. Okay. Now, the problem is, and Jesus addressed this, he said in Luke 16 and 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Another word is forcing himself into it. The reference here is not against demons and principalities and powers. It's against coming into grips with the paradigm shift of the Old Testament and the New. This is what he's talking about. From the time of the prophets until John the Baptist. Here's another scripture. The kingdom of God suffers violence, of Matthew 11 and 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, we've used that scripture in wrestling with demonic powers and strongholds. But do you understand the context of this? It's talking about our understanding between the old and the new, and grasping the radical paradigm shift that the New Testament is all about. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's going to pull you back. It's going to constantly bring you back into a performance mentality, which the Old Testament fostered. It's going to bring you into a fear paradigm, which the Old Testament puts you in. It's going to put you into walking it out by your own works. You're going to interpret righteousness by what you do instead of what He's done. And it's going to trip you up. You're going to go do something for God, and you're not going to feel worthy. The enemy is going to put up a list of sins, and you're going to buy into it. And you're going to be able to say, that's right. Yeah, I'm agreeing with my adversary. That's not what it means. You just don't understand. that it's the favorable year of the Lord. And you've been set free from an old covenant. And you've been brought into something completely, totally different. And I'm here to stand in front of you and say, I'm still working it out. There are still things that the Lord is showing me about the Old Testament that are still filtering in the way I think. For instance, tithing. Remember how we used to present that? We'd say, you know, will a man rob God? You're cursed with a curse. Well, everything in the Old Testament was obedience. If you didn't measure up, you're cursed. And so we take that and we put it in front of everybody and says, if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. I preached that with great anointing. And the Lord says, I don't think it's quite that way. Because it goes on to say, as it says, he'll rebuke the devourer for our sake, and he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. We have not room to contain. And I begin to realize, in the New Testament, it's not about so much fearing the curse as it is limiting the favor. Because God wants to take you into a miraculous realm. And he wants to release what he can do in our ordinary situation. And if you give him the material, he can take that and multiply it, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's why I tithe. Because it pleases him and it opens the door to the miraculous. Opens up the windows of heaven of revelation. Gives me ideas. Gives me dreams, visions. I mean, he does things not just in the material realm, but in the spiritual realm, in the emotional realm. Things that are changing just as a fact of obedience, of just, you know, a relationship. It's not even obedience anymore. It's, you know, grace is, I want to please the Lord. I want to walk in His favor. I want to return into that realm of being His friend. And it's a whole different concept, whole different concept. So what happens is, you know, you begin tithing and the bottom drops out. You know, I mean, financially, you're a train wreck. And you've got to fight with violence the Old Testament mindset of dealing with curses and unworthiness and the punishments of sin that I've done in the past. You know, iniquity working itself out. In the Old Testament, it was cruel. When David sinned, the sword did not depart from his family. It passed on and on and on. So he saw the sin worked out in his kids, worked out in his family. And it just couldn't be stopped because there wasn't a deliverer that had come. Do you understand that the curse would go on to the fourth and fifth generation? It would just pass on and there was nothing you could do about it. But that's old. That's passed away. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in the new paradigm shift should not perish. That's not just dealing with sin, but the punishment and penalty of the sin and the judgments that those things carry. And yet, when we go to do something for God, a wave of thoughts, Old Testament thoughts, compiling after you. And you have to do violence to press through that so that you can walk in the full favor of God. Are you catching any of this? Now listen, Jesus said, okay, this is something new I want to do. So he talked about the lost. In Matthew 5 and 43, he says, you have heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love those who curse you. I mean, you got to understand what was happening to these people when he was talking to them. He's saying, you've heard it said. You've gone all your life hating the homosexuals, hating the blacks. I mean, hating the Jews. I mean, come on. I grew up with all these prejudices in my life. You did too. I don't know. You know, you grow with certain ethnic groups or whatever. I'm still struggling with Indian food. Glory to God. Lord, help me. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's easy to just get into a point where you start judging and even hating this certain ethnic group situations or whatever. And the Lord says, He says, love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to hate to them that hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. And then let's go down to verse 48. Because this could blow you away and put you into the Old Testament if you're not careful. He says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh man, can the devil run roughshod over us with that one? Can anybody raise their hand who's perfect? I should see every single hand go up. Are you walking with God? Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Are you resting from your works and resting in His? Are you the rule keeper or is He keeping the rules? Is it your works or His? See what I'm saying? We're so deep in the Old Testament. Thank you. God bless you. The rest of you are just catching up. Or you didn't want to look stupid. I understand. Or you've been fasting and you're just fainting. Okay, praise God. But what a statement. Be ye perfect. But what's the word perfect mean? Well, let's go to first mention. In Genesis, it says Noah was perfect in his generation. And you look at it and you say, well, how did he get there? He says he walked with God. That's all. Abraham believed God. God counted to him for righteousness. Where's our righteousness? It's in what he's done. Every single day. Every time the enemy hits me with Old Testament unworthiness, performance. You know, it's like, you know, I'm perfect. I say that to Debbie. I come down and say, Debbie, I am perfect. I just the perfection of God. It means to be blameless. That's what it means. I'm blameless through the blood of Jesus. Come on. I have boldness before the throne because of what the blood of it's the favor of God is upon me. Now listen, if you are totally convinced that you're, my wife has a little sign that says, God loves you, but I'm His favorite. If you have this crazy notion that you're the favorite of God, that you're the favorite of God, you're going to start walking in that and it's going to start manifesting. But if you see yourself as the failure of God, what's it going to do? That's why Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is going to change the way you think. See it from God's perspective and start walking in it. Folks, this is bigger than we think it is. I have dealt with this Old Testament thinking for 3 years. It wasn't fighting the devil. It was fighting strongholds in people's mind where they would take on judgments and criticisms and begin to run with it, thinking they're doing God a favor when He says in Matthew 5:38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, give him the other side. How do you handle insults? How do you handle when you're misjudged, misperceived? Okay. Well, what the Lord says, if you want to grow in my favor, release it. If you want to understand by revelation what it is to walk in the power of forgiveness, release forgiveness. It's a choice we make. And the Bible says that when we're persecuted for unrighteousness' sake, the Spirit of glory rests on us. Favor. So God takes even what the enemy throws at us and uses that for good. Like when Stephen was being stoned, he moved into the favor. How many of you realize the favor of God was on Stephen? So much so that his face shone like an angel. And if that wasn't enough, It says that the Lord stood and welcomed the first martyr into heaven. He got off the throne and stood. That's favor, folks. And Stephen said, "Father, forgive them, or lay not the sin against their charge," and then he died. And Saul saw that, and his life was changed. The power of favor being released through obedience to an understanding of the covenant in which we live. Woo! This is where the power is. And we've had 3 years to really work that one into our spirits. And it's been a wonderful ride. Hallelujah. And we're still working on that. It gets easier. But to understand, our understanding of mercy enables us to partake of the glory that comes when we extend mercy to others. Praise God. Now, judgment. This will blow your mind. This will blow your mind. You ready? Hold on to your seats. Judgment. Who's judging who? All right. How many of you know John 3:16? How many of you know John 3:17? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, that through Him, the world might be saved. All right? So is Jesus judging you? If you're not convinced about that, John 12:47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So is Jesus judging you right now? Is he going to judge you tomorrow? Folks, we've got to understand the difference between the last days and the last day. Hear me. The last days is until he comes again bodily. Then there's a time where he'll set judgment. There's only, let me not get ahead of myself. Let's go to the Father. He's the one who's judging you, right? John 5:22. For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. I love it. Delegation. It's just wonderful. Father's got it. You know, he just gives it to somebody else to do. Look at that. So Jesus isn't judging. The Father isn't judging. All right. Well, what about the disciples? There's Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not my own self. How many of you guys judge your own self? I can't do this, I can't do that, I failed at this, I failed at that, I'm no good with this, I'm no good at that. Goodness, cuts the miraculous supernatural power of God right off. Why? Because it's here. It's got to be changed. Paul said, I don't even judge my own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet I am hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. What's the time? Until the Lord come. Hello? He says judge nothing before the time. Don't judge your brother, sister, or Sue, or George, or Fred, or, you know, don't judge the Lord. Don't even judge yourself. Don't judge the Father. Because you just don't know. It's still being worked out. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even know what's in there. But I know on the last day, he's going to clear it all up. But listen to this. He says, judgment day for the believer is not a day to be feared. He says, who both will bring to light the hidden works of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have the praise of God. We don't have to fear judgment. Come on. We're into the old, those of you who've done Christian school, judgment, going to the principal's office. I mean, you're going to get it, punishment, you know, the whole, it's so inculcated in our thinking. And we go to God. And we go to do something for him and we just feel unworthy. Settle it in your mind. That's a judgment. Don't do that. He loves R-knots. He uses bass players, bass things, and those that are not. That's why you ladies like to go to the R-knot mall. It's biblical. All right. See if you're breathing. So, last days. The only thing that's been judged is the devil. John 12 and 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Understand the time and season that you are in. You are in the favor of the Lord. This is a season where God is going to restore the years the locusts have eaten. He's going to take what the devil has stolen, destroyed, and tried to kill. And he's going to give you life and life abundantly, pressed down, shaken together, running over, above and beyond what you could ask or think. We pass from judgment to promotion. And this is the last thing I want to... How many of you realize this thing is so huge? We can't deal with it in the context of a single meeting. But I just wanted to start a process in your thinking. I want you to understand that the Old Testament is gone, completely gone. All right? And there's a new, completely different covenant sealed by his blood that calls us worthy and favored. Now, the next concept I just want to leave you with is this concept about being in the wilderness. Wilderness wanderers, okay, has to do with our relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, as you know, the children of Israel were taken out of bondage, brought from slavery into salvation. And the whole idea was to take them in the wilderness and work the slave out of them so they could become sons. We talked about that last week. And so in order to prepare them for that transition, that paradigm shift, he did miraculous things. He sent manna. And in Hebrew, Deuteronomy 8 and 2, Moses is recounting to the people. He says, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, this man live. Thy raiment waxed old, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. He says, I'm going to take you, you know, into the wilderness. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to sustain you. Now, there is a mindset in the church that we are in the wilderness, and that God's responsibility is to sustain us in every single aspect of our life. And we just let it happen, okay? It's just vicarious. It's just going to, you know, he's just going to just take care of every single situation. If we're in a storm, we cry out. Say, "Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" And then he comes and he blows upon the wind and the rain. And we're happy. We get to the other side. But we forget what he said to the disciples. He said, "Where's your faith?" When there's a person that's sick and they're throwing themselves in the fire and then into the water and they're going crazy and people ask us to pray, we try and it doesn't work. Cry out to Jesus. Jesus shows up. He deals with it. Sends the manna. Takes care of our needs. But we forget that he turned to the disciples. He said, "How long must I bear with you?" Do you understand that God wants us to walk in the miraculous, to do the works of God? In fact, he says, "Greater works shall we do." He's calling us to get out of this mindset of God doing everything for us. We're not in the wilderness. We're not the church in the wilderness. We're not in the cave. We're not in the place of bondage and slavery. Do you hear that? I used to think that when I get into the ministry, I'll be in my promised land. And I got into the ministry and I said, "Oh, when I get my church, then I'll be in the promised land." When I got my church, I said, "Well, when I get my building, I'll be in the..." Come on! You hearing me? And I got the building. You know, I said, when are you going to get there? Truth is, you're already there. Now, what's the difference? Well, in the promised land, it says in Deuteronomy... Oh, let's see. Let's go. Let's get out of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua 5:12. It says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Cana that year." All right. When they got into the promised land, the miraculous sustenance of God ceased. And a paradigm shift took place. Now God expected the people plant their own crops, harvest their own crops, take responsibility, and then expect a supernatural, miraculous God to intervene and take what they've done and add the supernatural to it. It's now them initiating, moving out, moving forward. It's not just waiting passively for God to do something and just, you know, "Is it your will, Lord? Should I do that?" You know, and just being immobile until, you know, an angel appears before you and says something. You know what I'm saying? It's like taking the initiative. When you're out in the mall, you see somebody and you feel something in your spirit like, that person needs the favor of God. You step out. And with fear and trembling, you go and you say hello. You strike up a conversation and then the anointing begins to flow. The supernatural, you're in the promised land. All of a sudden, your gifts are beginning to stir. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, whatever. It might be just the gift of healing. You lay and shake hands and all of a sudden they call you up the next day and says, whoa, it's gone. What'd you do? You know, I said, "Oh, Jesus." You know what I'm saying? You see the difference of a mindset of in the favorable year of the Lord and in the promise provision of that favored year? And we've got to be careful not to put ourselves in the place of those who are under the old covenant wandering through the wilderness. We can read these stories and get examples, but be careful that you don't confuse the times and seasons of God. Noah could be used of God because he was perfect in his generation. He was current. He knew the times and seasons of God. And because of that, God could use him, and he saved his family. And you can do the same, because the favor of God is upon you. And how do you release it? You step out, and you take a risk. And you become convinced that the favor of God is upon you, even though you might not feel it. And as you begin to walk in it, you find, like Peter, you can walk on water too. And you begin to walk into the miraculous and you find out that you were made for that. Because that's the place where God met Joshua. I'll close with this. The rest of that story, when the manna ceased, was that Joshua saw a man standing on the hill. And he went over to him and he said, "Are you for us or against us?" And the man said, "Neither. As the angel of the Lord, I've come to take over." Take off your shoes and worship me. whole new way of going about the day. It's either your works or His. But I'm resting from my own labors, and I'm entering into His. And there's a rest for the people of God. But you've got to labor to enter into that rest. The kingdom of God suffers violence, mindsets that we have that hinder the flow of the favor of God. We've got to put those things down and grasp hold of a God who sits upon a mercy seat, who intercedes in behalf of His people day and night. And His favor is upon you every moment of the day. And He's saying, will you believe it enough that you will trust me to begin to give it away? If you do, watch what will happen. Transform your life. Let's stand. Praise God. You know, this week, I shared with my wife, after we had gone through a difficult time, how I felt we were under a special attack of the enemy, and that it was brought about by people who were praying for the breakup of our marriage. And I got that by revelation, that there were people who were actually praying for the demise of pastors' marriages in this area. There are people praying against the Church of Jesus Christ. They're thinking like Old Testament prophets, bringing judgment and fire down upon, and thinking they're doing God a service. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to cancel that. And so what we're going to do is just declare that in the name of the Lord Jesus, in His authority, I cut off every curse that has been spoken against us to try to stop us from walking in God's purpose for our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His authority, I cut off all bloodlines and spiritual curses that any person or persons may have placed upon us, whether by their actions or by any form of verbal declaration at all, whatsoever. Through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pronounce that, in His name, all these things are null and void as of this moment. Nothing that is against His purpose for me shall flourish. Nothing in the name of Jesus that is anti what He has created me to become will flourish from this moment on. And therefore, in His name, I declare it, that my family will prosper, my children will prosper, my finances will prosper, my authority will prosper, my favor with man and God will prosper, my influence will prosper, my understanding of Scripture will prosper, my wisdom will prosper, my discernment and discretion will prosper, the power of the living God will flow in greater measure through me, unencumbered. I will increasingly become more unencumbered and flow at greater rates and greater speeds to change people's lives and to advance the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ within me. I declare that He has determined me for a set time, and the set time to favor me and us is now. I am blessed in the city. I am blessed in the country. I am blessed in my basket and store. I am under the favor of God. I am living in the favorable year of the Lord. I am not a wilderness wanderer. I am not a member of the cave of Adullam. I live in the promises of God and the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will break hold every stronghold of the enemy on my mind, that everything that hinders the flow of the favor of God flowing through me and out to others will be broken, and that I will know the full measure of the blessing of the Lord and the favor of God on my life. I declare this and decree this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.